a song of joy. And it's interesting that when you look at the pictures, particularly the sobering aspect, that that song was written by people who found themselves literally in some messy circumstances. And again, maybe the word for this morning is they were broke. They were broken of their freedom. They were broken of their humanity. They were broken in how they saw life. And yet in the midst of that, and that's where we're going to lean into this morning, because when we look at what this idea of what Ravi will bring, the subtitle is actually, the book is called Jesus Among Secular Gods, The Question of Culture and the Invitation of Christ. And when you think about just even this last week with our interaction with Syria, of just hearing, you know, what is the role of our country? How do we play in this world game, if you will, knowing that in one sense, what the leader of the Syrian people has been doing to his people literally for years is to do what he's just done. And yet it just points to the fact that our life is messy, both at the global level and then even at in our own level in terms of what we push through each day. And so I just want to, a couple things as we think about landing this 40-day campaign. And if you've got, actually, as I keep saying, it's probably really 50 if we look at the calendar. If you've got your prayer journal, I want you to, we're going to come back to this in a little bit, but you want to get to the page that has for the sermon for week 6, which is somewhere you can find it and share it with your neighbor. Because there's just some things, actually there was too much in this week's message to put on your worship program. But I want you to get your worship program out because I want us to lean into that too. And I promised Marlene that before we started the message, we would pray for her and Marty as they went downstairs. Because Marlene's just anxious about being one of our children ministry people. But let's just pray for our time together this morning. God, thank you that you've woken us, that you've given us a breath again today to lean into what you have for us. God, we just thank you that you love us and that you've given us the opportunity to be a church in this community and that we stand here almost 200 years in existence of being a kingdom presence. And so this morning, we just pray all that weight and presence as an encouragement into the people that are downstairs serving to help another generation of your followers know how much you love them and how much you care for them and the desire that you want to be in relationship with them. And thank you, God, for people like Marty and Marlene and others that lead by leaving the service and going downstairs and gathering with those that you said were the least of these, the youngest amongst us. And we just pray, God, that in the midst as they push into their 40-day understanding of what prayer is this morning, they're actually talking about listening to you, how prayer is being quiet and being in your presence and receiving that. And so, God, we just pray that they would hear that in a new way and it would be an encouragement to them and be an encouragement to their families. And more importantly, be encouragement to you as we all faithfully move into understanding what you desire for us as your people. So take what I've penned and just set it aside to what you want us to hear this morning as we look at just what it means to be healed and restored in our relationship with you. And we just pray it now in your most precious name. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. So let me just, again, just to set it up, is that here in America, we're living in unusual days in the sense that because of technology, because of the immediacy, it's just life is complicated, although our economics have never been better as a country. The stock market is doing well. But you know what? It doesn't take long, as I've said before. You turn on the news, and whatever your flavor, CNN, Fox, local news, it just seems like there's stories of shootings and scandals and bigotry and conflict. And then you think about the opiate epidemic locally, and it's just like, what a mess. What a mess. That we have this amazing material prosperity. We live at a time in the world where, particularly in America, there has never been so much wealth. And yet I would argue there has never been a time when there's more moral poverty. And the truth is the place of God's church, whether it's Linden Road or any other church in the community, is really being tested. Now, it was a blessing to me as we went, and I was so grateful to see many of you in the parking lot and the others coming in as we came to celebrate Pearl Duff's life. And as I was talking with Peggy this morning, she said, you know, really all of Pearl's friends were gone, but the encouragement it was to the family. And as I walked in, just to hear the buzz of conversation, of encouragement. And that's where the church needs to be, because you see, we live here two Sundays after Easter, and if we're people of the resurrection, then we know we have hope in a way that should change the way we approach everyone we meet every day. And yet, I also want to say that we need a national healing, that we need healing in our schools, we need healing in our government, we need healing in our cities, in our neighborhoods. But you know what? We also need it in our families. We need it in our marriages. We need it in our hearts and minds and our bodies. And so this morning, I want us to lean into a particular understanding. And I don't know about you, but just as I leaned into this prepping for this message, just because of some things that I was thinking through and some things that I was processing, I was humbled because of where God had laid this scripture and this morning's message in my queue to do weeks ago. And so I think it's providence. As people of a Presbyterian tradition, I want to hang on these verses. But you know what? It's going to mess with us because it has to do with where we find ourselves individually in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it has to do with where we find ourselves as a church in our community and where we find ourselves as part of the universal church that tries to impact the world that's broken. So let's begin here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm sure many of you have heard this verse many, many times. But here it is on the screen. If my people who bear my name humble themselves and do what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, as I've shared, I'm working through the Bible, and right now I'm in Deuteronomy, but it's just been amazing as I'm working through the Bible this year in the Old Testament of seeing how God's people continually want to go back to Egypt. They want to continue to go back to what was comfortable and what was easy and what they were familiar with, as opposed to going where God is calling them to be. And so in this verse here, there's a lot that I want to unpack this morning, because I think the problem that we face individually, corporately as a church, and really as the church corporately universal, is we do not seek God in asking him what he would have us do. We have our programs, and we have our projects, and we have our particular things that we think are for us, but the reality is that it's not what maybe he wants done. Now, I want us to see a couple things here, because it's really, really important in the context of this verse, and in fact, if you see it there, I want you to circle the word heal, because we're going to spend a little bit of time here, because I want you to see, first of all, that this is not a promise for everyone. This is not a promise for every person who has ever been created. This is a promise for God's people to understand what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it, and then what he will accomplish in doing that. So that's the first thing. It's not for everyone. It says here, if my people, who are they? Well, let's look what Jesus says, who they are, here in Matthew chapter 12. Next scripture. What does he say? While he was speaking with the crowds, Jesus, his mother and brothers were standing outside waiting to speak to him. Someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And Jesus replied to the one who was speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said, next slide, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. These are my people, the people who call themselves by my name, who worship me. It's not everyone. So we need to see that in the season that we find ourselves, both individually and corporately, we need to see that what God is asking of us. Now, for those who are called by my name, I guess I want to ask the question, are we embarrassed to be called disciples of Jesus? Are we embarrassed to sort of lean into that person we see? And I'll admit, yesterday, Mona and I went up to the West Side Market, and as we went in, as is always there on the one side of the parking lot, there's always this homeless guy. And every time we're there, he is there, and he's asking for money. And I actually had to steer Mona out of the way because I was going to avoid him. And to be honest, I wrestled with that even till early this morning when God woke me up and said, I wanted you to interact with him. Now, that messed with me because I thought this guy was just asking for another handout, as he does for everyone that comes in here, because literally we've gone there for years and it's the same dude asking the same questions of the same people. And yet it's in those moments where we need to understand that when we're called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he expects us to do certain things. He expects us to be inconvenienced and to be uncomfortable, which means that we need to think about our time and our talents and our treasures and how we use those for the kingdom. everyone outside of here is really bold because the Christian faith is something sort of messy. I mean, I wish some of my friends who do CrossFit were as passionate about the kingdom of God as they are about CrossFit, where they get up every morning at 4:30 and work into 2 hours worth of diligent exercise to slim down. And yet, how many of you brought your Bibles this morning? I know you've got your phones, but how many of you actually got up and got yourself out of bed this morning and read the Word of God to hear what He had for you this morning? See, this is the problem that we have to lean into corporately and as a church, universal. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this unfaithful and immoral generation, I will be ashamed of him or her when I return in glory with all my angels. Whose approval matters most to you? Okay, so the third thing here is that this premise is there's also a promise. That this idea that if we lean into what God has asked us to be and do, that he promises to us what I want us to lean into this morning specifically about what it takes to be healed and restored. What it takes to be healed in your body, in your mind, in your emotions, in your relationships, in your finances. And the first point is this. It's the first point. Admit I'm not in control. I'm not in charge. What's the first condition in this scripture is, if my people will humble themselves. So this idea of humility is a thing that I think we all wrestle with. And I don't want to approach God arrogantly or proudly or flippantly or disrespectfully, but I do think he wants us to make in our prayer life something that is real and genuine. And that's why I've taken amazing encouragement in the people I've talked to that have leaned into this 50-day journey of looking at prayer. That you're actually having conversations outside the building, not here on Sunday morning, in a relationship with other people. And I actually heard this morning that one group has actually planned, you know, they're planning what the next steps are. And that's where you should be. And just so you know, somewhere where you ought to be is if you haven't done week six, you need to get week six done. And then the bonus lesson together. And then when we join together on the 29th in a meal downstairs at 5 o'clock with Chef Beilstein's amazing culinary talents to bear to let you bring and your groups already know what pieces you and parts you need to bring to have us have a great evening of celebration. I want us to hear what God has done in the midst of that. So now, we need to look at this idea of humility. First of all, I want to tell you, never pray for humility. Don't pray for humbleness because it's not something you want God to give you because he will give it to you. And it's a complicated thing to walk through. But what is humility? Because it's a big deal to God. And how can you develop it and show it? And I can give you a list later of all sorts of ways from Scripture, but this much I can tell you is that humility is a big deal to God. He loves it as much as he hates a person's ego. And it really comes down to this, and I don't have it in your worship notes, but think about this statement. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking of yourself, less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, how does God respond to a humble heart? And I just want to push through this very quickly. I've got four scriptures I just want us to see. First of all, if I have an attitude of humbleness, the first point is God will guide me. The writer in Psalms says this, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches them in his way. The second point, if I'm humble, guess what? God will bless me. He says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, who is submissive in the spirit. The third point, if I'm humble, God will give me the power to change. If I'm humble, God will give me the power to change. In fact, look at James here. Jesus' half-brother says this in James chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then the final fourth point is this. If I'm humble, God will relieve my stress because it's not about me. It is about the people that I'm around. It's about how do I bless my family? How do I bless my community? And Jesus says this, what? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take up my yoke and learn from me because I am lowly, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, it's not about us striving. It's not about us trying to figure out how God's going to show up other than to be faithful and saying, God, you know what? This is bigger than me. This is bigger than anything I can bring to it. What would you have me do? Whether we're talking about your home situation, we're talking about your work situation. And then once we have that understanding, then we go to God and say, God, I need your help. Because what does he say there back in 2 Chronicles? If my people will pray So you need to understand this, that if you aren't waiting on God, God is waiting on you. You see, God is waiting for you to say, God, how would you use me? How will you inconvenience me? How will you take my talents and treasures, whether I'm a high school student or I'm in retirement mode? How will you use that to impact the kingdom? How will lives be changed because I've been faithful to what you've called to be a part of? Now, here in your prayer journal is where I want to go, because there wasn't enough room to give this to you in your handout. But I want you to see how I want to give you five quick tips on how to pray for healing. Because I want you to have confidence in doing this, whatever you're pushing through, whatever it is, to see how God will show up. Now, Jesus says this in John chapter 16. In that day, you will not ask anything. Ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. Now, there's two tips in here. First of all, the thing that I don't think we see often enough is that Jesus wants to be involved in our prayers intimately. He wants to be involved in our story, and it's his idea. He says, if you want something, you need to ask me. Why does he want us to ask for stuff? Why is that? Any idea? Why does God want us to ask for stuff? This is your participation. Why does he want us to ask? Stay connected. How about trust? Why do we have our children ask for certain things, or our grandchildren, right? It's because we know what's good for them, and we also know what's bad for them, right? And so there's a circle that you learn as a parent. You sort of break it, as I understand, as a grandparent. I mean, we actually stopped and saw some good friends yesterday, and I've walked with it. She's a doctor, and he's an accountant, and it was fun because their son was having his sixth birthday, and what a blessing to watch a couple that you've poured into literally over the last 15 years and just watch how God is using them. But it was interesting as I sat with, and this is sort of a sidetrack, but I think it's important for us to see. So here's a high-capacity couple that's leaning into in all sorts of ways. They have an amazing family, and they want to offer all sorts of things. And we were talking about church, because here's a church family that grew up in the church, and yet they're having a hard time in the suburbs of Cleveland finding a church that's vibrant. Finding a church that's not huge. Finding a church where people will value them. They actually were sharing how they were in a sister church in another Presbyterian denomination, how they were visiting there and were trying to get connected, and nobody paid attention to them. Now, it is extraordinary to me that even as we think about, okay, Jesus, what would you have us do here? How would you have us be more involved in the community? First of all, we need to ask that question. And we need to continue to ask that question and continue to ask that question and continue to ask that question until he shows up and says, this is what I want you to be and do. That's the tension, because we're a bunch of doers around here. We want to get it done, but it may not be what God wants us to get done. Okay, second point. And if we trust him, is that we need to ask in his name. It's on the basis of what we just celebrated 2 weeks ago. The reason why the resurrection matters for us as Christ followers is because we don't have to strive anymore. We don't have to show up and do certain things anymore. As I said, I've been reading through the Old Testament, and it's amazing to me what the priests used to have to do on your behalf. It's like, I'm so glad I don't have to do that. Not that I wouldn't be willing to and be inconvenienced, but the smell and the blood, and it's just what a mess, and how grateful we ought to be for what Christ did for us on the cross, that he's offered us a place in the kingdom, not because of anything that we offer, not because of our bank account, not because of what we've done vocationally, but because of what he's done for us as men and women, young and old, because he's rescued us for an understanding to move us into a new direction. Now, what's interesting in that, because I've been there, and I think you probably have, is that sometimes I've heard this, I don't get everything I pray for, God. I've been praying for this and been praying for this and been praying for this, and you've not shown up. Well, we're going to talk about that next week a little bit more. But in particular, sometimes, and if you look back at this verse, let's look back at it again. Can you go back on a slide, Fred, to Matthew? John, right here. What does he say? In that day, you will not ask me what? Did he say everything? What's he say? Anything. Not everything. Anything. He goes on to say, I tell you what? What? Everything? Everything? Anything. Doesn't mean he's going to promise that life is going to be cool for us and it's going to work in the right direction. But he does promise us that if we'll pray to him and ask for everything that's on our heart and in front of us, and he wants to give it to us. As now, he may hold us in a position of like, okay, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. When you pray and God doesn't show up, it's like for some of us, we've been praying for a lot of different things, for children, for personal circumstances. And yet it's like, God, where are you going to be in this? And so our response to that as his people is to be faithful and saying, okay, God, it's your will, not mine, like Jesus prayed. It's your will, not mine. It's not what I've got in my to-do list. It's what's in your to-do list for me to do. And now reveal that to me. And see, that's only going to come if you're intimate with him, if you're spending time with him in a very intentional way. Go ahead and ask and let God sort out the details of whether it fits within his plan. Now, let's look at another verse here to get some more tips here on how to pray for healing. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I mean, it's in these moments that we need to see that we also need to, and that's why I really wanted us to do this 40 days of prayer intentionally, because I wanted to put you in uncomfortable positions as your pastor, where you actually, when you get to the book, part of the book after you've watched the video, it's like, okay, now pray for each other. And I'm going to guess the first couple of weeks, it's like, okay, I'll look the other way, I'll look down, I'll look, and then we find this even with the students on Sunday night. It's like, we're going to sit here until somebody prays over the meal. And we've sat there, and it's like looking around, and finally, you know, the leader steps up, and it was Liz, and then it was Maddie, and others who have leaned into it. And it's this idea that we need to be encouraged and find safety in that grouping together to pray to God, that we need to have other people pray with us. It's not just about the elders, those people who have been commissioned and anointed and all that. It can be anyone who believes. There's no healing power even in the oil, but it's a beautiful symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it can just be one other person. Jesus goes on to say here in Matthew 18, I tell you that if just two of you on earth agree together about anything, and there's that word again, about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And then two more concepts, and actually it plays off of where we were last week about just God's provision, is that number four is believe and expect an answer. That we need to offer a prayer in faith. The guy is actually going to show up. And as I joked a couple weeks ago, and I've used it a couple of times, it's like, oh my goodness, it's come to prayer. We can't do anything else. That's all we can do. We've got to pray. It's like, no, prayer should be our life breath. Prayer should be. And so that's why, go back and listen to the podcast from last Sunday about how you take the Lord's Prayer and offer it as a model for your whole day so that you literally live a life of prayer from start to finish, from sunrise to sunset. The writer of Ephesians says this, pray in the Spirit, we looked at this last week, at all times, with all kinds of prayer, asking for all you need. To do this, you must always be ready and never give up. Always be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. I don't know about you, but this idea of the all, seeing that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Okay, so that's sort of the 5 points of how you pray for healing. To be intentional about, first of all, remembering that Jesus wants you to actually ask it in his name on the basis of what he's done for you, to get the other people around you to pray with you, to believe, number four, and expect an answer, and then to keep on praying until God tells you to stop. All right, so now back to your sermon notes. I want to go back to this. We need to seek God, not a miracle. This is not about anything that we're doing anywhere, any place, any time. Is not about miracles of God showing up. It's about our intimate relationship with the Father. That's why a couple weeks ago I talked to you about how looking at the Lord's Prayer and actually encouraging you as you prayed to pray Daddy, to pray Father, to pray and see that relationship that God wants to have with you and has sent his Son to be part with you in that. You see, so many times, what is it that God wants? He doesn't say a miracle in 2 Chronicles. He says, if my people will seek my face, we need to seek him, not merely his blessings. Lord, whether this thing is healed or not, I want to know you. That ought to be our heart cry. Every single one of us in this room is whatever it is that we're doing, at the end of the day, it's like, God, I just want to know you more. I want to know you more in my relationship through my wife, through my friends, through my church, through my business, whatever it is, that God will show up and allow that to take place in that way. Because you see here in Proverbs 8:14, the writer says, I love those. God says, I love those who love me, and those who search for me find me. You see, it's not a casual pastime. It's not in the spare moments. It's not a low priority. This is about serious pursuit of who God is. It ought to be our primary focus. From the moment we get up in the morning, in fact, I heard a conversation this week about Martin Luther, how when he was leaning into a day, he was quoted as saying, as he had these meetings in front of him, literally as he was trying to do these various things, he knew it was going to be a long day. He says, well, I need to get up a couple hours earlier and pray more. And I don't know about you, but that's like the hardest thing for us, any of us to do, for me to do is to, okay, let me try to schedule it. Let me try to push it back. Let me try to roll myself out of bed so I can sit with the Father and say, God, what would you have me say? What would you have me do? What would you have me be? Now, you all know that, these folks called athletes, particularly Olympic athletes, they don't become that because of their spare time. They become it because it's their passion. It's their life. It's what gets them up in the morning and what puts them to bed at night tired, and they get back up and do it all over again. It's like for me riding a bike. I'm still not where I want to be, only because I go out and ride with these younger guys, and I want to be with them, partly because they have amazing stories to tell, and they're working through their own brokenness, and so I push myself to keep up with them. And I know that if I'm going to be able to do that, I have to be inconvenienced. It means that when the weather finally breaks here, whenever that's going to be here in a couple days, hopefully, the 6 a.m. sunrise ride is going to start again. Not just because I want to post a pretty picture, but because I want to be in relationship with people who I know are far from God and who need to know the story that I can offer them because of what God's doing in me. And maybe even in spite of me. So what does God want from me? It's the same thing he wants from each one of us. He wants us to seek him. And that could be the end of the message right there. But there's a couple more things I want us to unpack here. Because I want us to see that in order to be healed, there's a process we have to go through. Because I want to say this as clearly as I can. Very few people are really serious about knowing God in an intimate way. I mean, Psalms chapter 14, verse 2 says this, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if there's even one with real understanding, one who seeks for God. Back to Deuteronomy here. Look at this verse. From there, you will search for the Lord your God, and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you are in distress, and all these things have happened to you, in the future you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. He will not leave you, destroy you, or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them by oath, because the Lord your God is a compassionate God. So I know that in a lot of different ways, many of us are stuck in a cycle. We're stuck in the cycle that keeps going around and going around and going around. And I want to suggest that the reason why it just keeps happening to us in whatever way, relationship, finances, whatever it might be, is because we are not seeking God. You see, God goes overboard for those who put him first. We saw this last week in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. Again, go back to last week's sermon message. Listen to it on our website. There's a podcast there, very easy to click on. The notes are there, but you have to listen to it to fill it out. If you didn't save it to your U version, but there, listen again on how you can take the Lord's Prayer and use it in the course of the day to be able to pray through intentionality. How do you pray through your day? Because if you pray through your day, you can actually relax about a bunch of stuff. Because what you're doing is turning your attention, this fourth point, from the world to the Word. You're turning your attention from the world to the Word. Now, again, looking back at 2 Chronicles, that says, and turn from their wicked ways. What does that mean? What does that mean? When I say the word wickedness, what do you think of? First thing I think of is a Broadway musical, right? Wicked? Right? Right? When I say wicked, what do you think of? Devil? Evil? Terrorists? Robbers? Sex traffickers? Anything else? It's the evil stuff. It's the really bad stuff that people do. Assassination, torture, rape. But you know what? How God defines it? This messed with me, and it's going to mess with you, I hope. Look at this definition. Wickedness is what? Forgetting God. forgetting that this is his economy. This is his world. This is his plan. This is his intention. This is his desire. And we get to be a part in that and play a part in that. You see, it's not about doing this. It's about forgetting that he is. And as I said, just reading through the first five books of the Old Testament, I'm reminded God is constantly saying to his people, it's like I would think that if I was an Israelite, a Hebrew child, I would have gotten it. But it's clear they didn't, because he's always saying, I am the Lord your God. 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 And you need to trust in me. And yet we know the story, whether it's their story or our story, it's so easy to go, well, you know what? It's just easier to go back to Egypt because they took care of us. I mean, many of you remember when the wall fell. Remember that? When the wall fell and the Soviet bloc disappeared and it became Russia again? But you remember that it was messy in Hungary and those other places that had been part of behind the wall. Why? Because socialism was easier, because someone else had to think about it. Somebody else had to do it. And that's the place where we need to continue to lean into. In fact, the writer of Isaiah says this, Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10, says, you have forgotten the God who saves you, and you have not remembered that God is in your place of safety. And so for us, this is where it gets complicated, both individually and corporately, and even as a church writ large. I mean, all you have to do is Google Willow Creek from what happened this week. This amazing church that's done amazing things under Bill Hybels' leadership. He resigned because of something that happened back in 1994. It breaks my heart because of all the men who have poured into me that I've read their books and listened to their podcasts and valued their insight. It just breaks my heart. And it just points out, though, because I was focused on him and not on God, that it is about what God wants, not what Bill Hybels wants. And it breaks my heart because how the Chicago Tribune played it out, and it's just a mess. It's just a mess. And so there's this idea that we have to turn from our wickedness. We have to turn from forgetting who God is. We have to turn back. In fact, that's the other part of this. The Hebrew phrase actually means to turn. To literally, if you're going this direction, you've got to go this direction. It's sort of this idea of we really have to move in a whole new way. You have to change your mind. It's a whole paradigm shift. The writer of Acts says this, a couple verses just to push into. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Or the writer of Proverbs 28, verse 13. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them. You know, let me ask you this. What are you pretending is not a problem? I mean, our politicians do it every day. And to be honest, as your pastor, there's sometimes that I want to look the other direction because it's too complicated, because it's too hard, and I don't want to lean into it because I don't want to have the courage to say, we got to go here or go there or do this. Because in saying that, it's going to mean I need you to invest more of your time and your talent and your treasures. I mean, that's what God is asking us to do. And so I offer you my transparency and my authentic saying that I don't have it all together. But this much I do know is that the God of the heavens who rose Jesus from the grave, he does have it together. And so I want to trust in that. And so what is the problem? Where is it that we're not willing to allow God to lean into? So what does James say here, Jesus' half-brother? What does he say? Therefore, what are we to do? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. That's where we need to be. And that's why the small groups in the season have been really, really important. And the reality is I would love to see the small groups continue, but I also know this much, you people are stinking busy. I mean, and so the idea, okay, we're going to lean into this and we're now going to go 8 weeks and then some of you are going to say, no, we want to continue. That's good. And then we'll come back and we'll come back at it in the fall because you guys all go off to the lake and go to Tennessee and go on vacation and go to camp and go to band camp and go wherever you go. And that's all good. And yet we need to come together on April 29th and join in what God has done. Because here's the threefold promise. Back to where we started. The threefold promise of God is that he says that I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. And I will heal your land. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I'm tired of brokenness. I'm tired of brokenness in our community. I'm tired of brokenness in our family lives. I'm tired of brokenness in our schools. I'm tired of just people being broke to a point where they don't see that they have life. I mean, it's interesting talking with Bill this morning. He's got a book with him from World War II, some pictures. And he was telling me that they never said to the soldiers going out of the hospital during the Korean conflict, good luck. They just said, hope it goes well for you. And that may even not be a good enough quote. But the idea, though, because they didn't want to offer them hope, because they knew it was hopeless, because I can't even imagine that generation, the Korean conflict and World War II, of what they leaned into. And yet they went in there with this idea, their eyes wide open, that there's a value that we have as a people. There's a value and a perspective that we have and understand about the world. And that's why, even maybe incompletely, Trump did what he did in Syria. Because good people just can't sit around and watch children being killed, because adults can't figure it out. And yet we know, it's interesting, I always thought that verse from the scriptures about how Jesus said the poor will always be with you, that came out from Jesus. No, he was quoting Deuteronomy. He was quoting God's people, saying to God's people, you need to know that the poor are always going to be with you. Okay, that gives me perspective, because it means that I can see that there's a circle around it, that it's not my whole problem. But that doesn't mean that we as a church, we as a community, don't have a responsibility to figure out what is it that God wants us to do to help poor people. And I'm not just talking about people that don't have in their pockets. I'm talking about people who don't have because they don't know who Jesus is. Because they don't know the life-giving power of the cross, the fact that Christ has rescued us. And so this morning I want us to close with a song out of the message here. It's called Reckless Love. And you need to understand, this song literally wrecked me the first time I heard it. It's a contemporary song. A lot of the churches are playing it right now. But what wrecked me is that the idea that God, think about this for a minute. I'm a good Presbyterian. I'm a good five-point Calvinist for the most part. And the idea of God's love being reckless is not exactly within my paradigm. Because I see my God more intentional. And it wasn't until I heard the young man who wrote this song, what he wanted us to understand is that we need to understand that even when we don't get it, even when we don't follow through, even when life looks messy and it looks like we can't pull it together, is that God's love for us as his people, as his church, called Linden Road, God's love for us as his people individually, each one of you, put your name in that sentence, that there is something about his love for us that he wants us to find it at a deeper level. And so sit, you won't know the song, the words will be on the screen, but let these words cover you this morning as we think about how God wants to offer restoration to you. He wants to heal you from your brokenness. He wants to give you a complete understanding who he is and what he desires for you as his people. So watch this.